Welcome to worship on this muggy, warm July day. We are grateful that you have joined us in person and online. If you're visiting with us, we are especially glad that you are here. We have some visitor packets back in the back of the church that we would love for you to pick one up on your way out the door so that you can find out more about our church. We also have visitor cards located in the pew rack in front of you if you would like to fill one of those out, and one of us would be happy to contact you. We are glad that you are here. You can find all of our announcements. I have a child in daycare and I'm dealing with the daycare crud. You can find all of our announcements on your announcement sheet located in your bulletin, but I did want to call two to your attention. We have a forum on our interim ministry tonight at 6 o'clock here in the sanctuary. So if you want to find out what's next for our church, the next steps that we're going to take, I hope that you will come tonight. We will have childcare available for infants through fifth grade. So they will meet on the preschool hall, on the green hall, and then go play outside and all kinds of things. So, and the youth will still be having their Bible study tonight, but we hope that you will come to this important meeting. We also have Family Promise coming up at the end of this month that starts on July the 30th, and we need volunteers. This is a wonderful ministry that the churches all around Roswell and Alpharetta do, where homeless families come and spend the week at the church and stay here overnight. It's a way that we can help house them in our community, and so you can find more information about the things that we need in your bulletin. We are here to worship. Come, let us worship in spirit and in truth.
Today, as we gather for worship, starts a new season in the life of our church. If you're a regular attender with us, or if this is your first time with us, we embark on a new chapter of First Baptist Roswell today. In the shadow of 150 years of ministry, we once again hear the clarion call from God to say, to respond, to come follow me. So as we worship here today, as we gather, it's imperative that we do just that, that we be found faithful as God's people, that we arrive here not just from a place of habit or repetition, but in a place where we can come and listen, a place where we can discern and hear God calling to us. It's today and in the days ahead which the charge lies ahead of us. How will we respond to these words? Come, follow me. Today, in your order of worship, you'll find words from the Old Testament, a call to worship, a responsive reading. If you would find that in your order of worship, stand together. Let's offer these words to God together this morning. I'll lead us with the light print if you'll respond with the bolded italicized text. What does the Lord require of you?
To do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly.
What does God command of us?
To love God with all our heart, and all our soul, and all our mind, and all our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves.
God does not call us to ease or to comfort, but to presence, to abundance, and grace in our struggle. Let us worship the God who believes in us and trusts in us and abides with us.
Let us worship the God who will ask much of us, but will be beside us every step of the way.
Sing my praise, sing my
Well, good morning, everyone. I am so glad to see all of you here today. So before we start doing our children's sermon about the fruit of the Spirit, I want you to look back there, and they're going to play a video.
The fruit of the Spirit's not a grape. The fruit of the Spirit's not a grape. You want to be a grape, you might as well hear it. You can't be a fruit of the Spirit, because the fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self.
Okay.
It was short.
It's a longer video, but I just wanted to play a little bit of it so that now it'll be stuck in everybody's heads for the rest of the day. So it is a silly video that talks about how if you want to be a fruit of the Spirit, you can't be a coconut, and you can't be a grape, and you can't be a watermelon, and you can't be a banana, because those aren't the fruits of the Spirit. So when we think about fruit, those are the things we think about. We think about apples and bananas and pears and watermelon and all that. And I bet your parents make you eat some of that so that you can be nice and healthy. So that's what we think about when we think about fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is different. When we follow God, when we listen for God, when we talk to God, when we do what God wants us to do, that's when the fruit of the Spirit starts to come. We start to be more loving to other people. We start to be kinder to others. We start to maybe have more patience with others. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, some of those are really big words, but what they mean is when we're following God, we start to develop these things. And so it's just like with an apple tree. When the apple tree gets what it needs to grow, when it grows and it blooms, and then all of a sudden, here come the apples. So you guys are not going to start growing apples off of you, I'm sorry to tell you, but you can grow the fruit of the Spirit. You can become more loving. You can have more joy. You can have more peace. You can be kinder to others. So when you follow God, when you do what God wants you to do, you start to have the fruit of the Spirit. And if you want to see the rest of that video, it's all up on YouTube, okay? So you can watch the rest of it. All right, let's pray. Loving God, thank you for helping us to be more loving and kind. Thank you for helping us to always have joy, no matter what happens. Help us to feel your peace. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.
Would you join me in prayer? Gracious and loving God, we come before you with hearts overflowing, deeply moved by the grandeur and beauty of your creation. As we have sung, "How great thou art," our souls have been lifted to a new height, and we stand in awe of your majesty. In the vastness of the starless sky and the gentle whisper of the wind, we see your handiwork. The mountains declare your strength, and the oceans testify to your boundless power. Your creativity knows no limits, and we are humbled by the details of your work and fashion. Today, Father, we gather as a community, grateful for this place of worship, for you, our Creator. We ask and we bask in the glory of your presence this day. We also acknowledge that we are just but a small speck in your tapestry of your creation. Yet we are grateful that you have chosen to know us, to love us intimately. Father, your love, which surpasses all understanding, is our anchor and refuge. We thank you, O Father, for the gift of life and the breath that sustains us. We are reminded that every breath we take is a testament to your faithfulness and grace. Help us, O Lord, to cherish the gift that you have given us through your Son, Jesus Christ. May we be reminded of our responsibility in honoring that gift, being the salt and the light. Father, in the face of the challenges and trials we encounter in this world, may we find knowledge and wisdom that will give us and guide us in the days ahead. And Father, just as you have painted the skies and the vibrant colors that adorn the fields with blossom, we trust you that you will bring beauty out of ashes of our struggles in life. Strengthen our faith, O God. Sustain us. Give us wisdom and discernment in every situation that we face. For we ask this in your Son's name, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Spirit, giving Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Paul's letter, the churches in Galatia, chapter 5. And this morning I invite you to not only hear a word from God, but also receive a word as well. Scripture says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Peace. pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for this church where we freely gather to worship you. We ask that you teach us to love others as you love us. We seek your will and the unity of your church as we go through the change we face. We thank you for the joy of serving and for the joy of giving. We ask that you bless these gifts and multiply them for your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you to Anna for helping lead us in worship today, for all of those who have helped lead in worship. And as you've heard already, we've said it a couple times, but today is a new day in the life of our church, a new season for First Baptist Roswell. Last week, we got to say our goodbyes to our pastor, Dr. Head, and his family, and today we enter into what we call an interim period. Now, you may have a number of questions about how it all works. You might have a lot of feelings within you about all this, and all of those are completely okay. I want you to know that over the past month, our staff and our lay leadership have been hard at work making plans for the coming weeks of month and months. So I hope you'll make plans to be here tonight at 6 p.m. in the sanctuary, where we will talk more about that, share with you more about next steps for our church. And yet, as we make plans for the future, we are still called to be the church today. We still gather together in this place for worship, praising God from whom all blessings flow. We are still called to grow in our faith each and every day. And that's what we're doing this morning as we start now on the home stretch of this sermon series that began all the way back at the beginning of 2023. Do you even remember January 2023? In some ways, it feels like it was just yesterday, and in others, it feels like it was years ago. But that was the time that we told you that 2023 would be the year that we as a church focus on this idea of intentional discipleship. And as a part of that, we would make our way through the entire Sermon on the Mount, all the incredible teachings of Jesus that are found in Matthew chapters 5 to 7, often called the blueprint of discipleship. So here we are now in the final lessons from the Sermon on the Mount, just this week and next week remaining. And our scripture passage this morning starts with this choice of a wide gate with an easy road on one side and a small gate and a narrow road behind it on the other. And a whole lot of people are going down that wide road, and Jesus says, "Watch out." Of course, we've all heard that lesson before, right? Maybe too many times. You remember, don't you, as a child or as a teenager, you really wanted to do something. Somehow we thought we could convince our parents that if we just told them, no, mom and dad, don't worry, all my friends are doing it, so you should let me too. We couldn't help ourselves, even though we knew the rebuttal that was coming. You can say it with me if you know it. Well, if all your friends jumped off a bridge, cliff, Empire State Building, depending on where you grew up, would you do it too? Or maybe you know the story of the new missionary who went to South America for the first time. He was struggling with the language, but still he wanted to visit a local church that he was going to be working with. Since he didn't speak Spanish very well, when he went there, he didn't know exactly what he was supposed to be doing, and so he just found a man down the pew from him, and he said, "I'm going to pick him out, and whatever he does, I'm just going to do it too." So when they sang, they stood and sang, and the man clapped, and so the new missionary clapped along too. When they all stood up to pray, he looked at this man. They were all standing up, and that man stood up to pray, and the missionary stood up too. When the man sat down, he sat down. During the preaching, the missionary didn't know what was being said, but he just looked over and he tried to act like and do everything that that man on his pew was doing. Then he perceived that the preacher was giving announcements, and the preacher said something that he didn't quite understand, but he saw the man on his pew stand up, and so he stood up too, and suddenly a hush fell over the entire congregation. A few people gasped. He looked around. He saw that nobody else was standing, and so he just sat down. And after the service, the new missionary walked up to greet the preacher, and the preacher said in English, "I take it you don't speak Spanish." And the missionary replied, "No, I don't. Is it that obvious?" The preacher said, "Well, yes, I announced that the Acosta family had a newborn baby boy, and would the proud father please stand up?" It can be dangerous to follow the crowd. Today we are talking about being a discerning person, about the paths we take, about who we listen to. Let's listen to Jesus' words from Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 23. And they say this, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. As I hear Jesus' words about the wide and the narrow gate, I come back to the question that I have asked myself many times. Why does it always seem like the right thing is also the hard thing? I mean, think about it. A middle-aged man has just come back from his annual physical, where his doctor has told him he really needs to cut back on sugar, or it's going to catch up to him. It's going to cause problems pretty soon. It's not really something he wanted to hear. And then to make matters worse, he gets home, he walks into the kitchen, and he sees on the kitchen counter the fruit stand filled with apples and bananas, but right there next to it is his wife's famous chocolate sheet cake. His favorite thing in the world, a long-kept family secret passed down from her great aunt. There is nothing better in the world than this cake. But then he looks at those apples and he thinks, why can't the right thing be the easy thing? Or how about a girl just starting out in eighth grade? It's her final year of middle school, and it is going to be a great year. She goes through her first three classes, and finally she gets to lunch, and she sees her friends all the way across the cafeteria, and she can't wait to get over there and tell them all about her day, about her teachers, catch up with them, hear who they have classes with. And as she walks across the cafeteria, she passes by a girl sitting all by herself with her head down, and she recognizes her as the girl that her first period teacher introduced as having just moved to the area. And this eighth grade girl just wants to go see her friends. She knows what she should do, but it's so hard. But she used to hear it all the time in children's sermons right over here in church. Just yesterday, her middle school Sunday school teacher encouraged the class to find ways to share God's love at school this year. She knows what she should do, but it's awkward. It's uncomfortable. And there's plenty of reasons not to. Maybe this girl doesn't even want someone to talk to her. But this young lady can't shake the feeling that she should invite the new girl over to her lunch table. And she thinks to herself, why does it have to be so hard to do the right thing? Or it could be anyone, any one of us who are just trying to make it through daily life, who are doing our best to manage the obligations of work, family, school, church, and everything else that is on our plate, and we see something and we know something needs to be done about it. Maybe we sense that we're the one that's supposed to speak up about this, and we think, I don't have time to deal with this, or I'm sure someone else is better suited to act on this. Or maybe we ask the question, why can't it just be a little bit easier to do what's right? As we said, Jesus is almost ready to bring his Sermon on the Mount to a close. Jesus has been standing on this mountainside and preaching his grand vision for citizens of God's kingdom. And there were so many incredible teachings in this sermon. Maybe you remember some of them from this year that stuck with you. If you have your Bibles, feel free to open up to Matthew chapters 5-7. If you have a red letter Bible, it will be entirely red. All of those are Jesus' teachings for three straight chapters, and what incredible teachings they are. We heard the Beatitudes, which flipped around who we typically think of as blessed by God. And they showed us that God's kingdom is diametrically opposed to the kingdoms of this world. The six statements where Jesus tells us, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you. And he calls us to a higher standard of living than just what our outward actions demonstrate. Don't just not murder people. Live in peace with others. Don't just try to not lie. Be a person of authentic integrity. Things like that. We are called to live faithfully from the inside out. Then we received teachings on loving people that we don't really want to love. Don't just be like anyone else who can be friends with people and hang around with the people that they like. No, a disciple of Jesus is called to love their enemies. Jesus also taught us to give and to pray and to fast and how we ought to do that. He said, make sure you don't do those things to be seen by others, but only to be seen by God. After that, he tells us to not place our confidence in our finances, our possessions, or anything material, but only in God. And if we do that, then we don't need to worry about anything else in life, but just put God's kingdom first, and all that stuff is going to take care of itself. A few weeks ago, we were taught that followers of Jesus don't judge others. We ought not be people who have logs coming out of our eyes while we're trying to ridicule someone for the speck of sawdust in their eye. He told us that our Heavenly Father is ready to give us good things. He wants us to ask from Him just as a child asks from his parents. We are to remain dependent on God to get us through life. And he concludes all of this by saying, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. This sums it all up, how we are to treat others, how we are to live with others. That was where we left off, and that concluded the ethical teachings of the Sermon on the Mount. And now in our passage for today, Jesus says, you've heard what I've told you to do. You've heard what it means to live a good life. You've heard what it means to make the right choice. So from this point forward, you need to pick a path. Jesus says, I have shown you how different God's ways are from the ways of the world. These paths are going in different directions, two different gates to go through, two different roads to walk. It's going to be hard to have a foot in both. You're going to have to pick. And he also says, I know the roads that I'm asking you to choose between. I mean, this one over here looks awesome. There's this big gate to go through, and you can take it easy as you go down the road. And what's more, there's going to be a huge crowd on that road. So if you just want to blend in and be like everyone else, then that wide road, that one's for you. And the other looks like it may not be near as much fun. It might be a little difficult from time. There's this small gate to squeeze through, and the road is very narrow. Seems like a pretty simple choice, except for the fact that he tells us the wide road leads to what he calls destruction, and the narrow road leads to life. He goes on to say it's not just about what road you choose, but it's about who you're listening to on the journey. When you've chosen the path of following Jesus, there's going to be people who are trying to pull you off that path that leads to life. There's going to be wolves who are out to devour you. They'll be dressed up as innocent sheep, and they'll say things that you want to hear. They'll tell you how great it is over on the wide road. They'll tell you how much fun it is to follow the crowd. But Jesus gives us a way to distinguish who we ought to listen to, and that is by their fruit. Jesus says, don't just look at their words. Don't just listen to what they're saying. Look at what they produce. Earlier, we heard Doyle read from Galatians about the fruit of the Spirit. And let me tell you something, Jessica saved y'all with that video. I was ready to have the whole congregation stand up and sing the fruit of the Spirit song, but now that we've done it, we don't have to do that now. But we're told in Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit, the stuff that comes out of a person's life that is godly, looks a lot like love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the folks we're told to listen to. So as you make your way down the narrow road, listen to the voices that produce those good things of God. And if there are voices that produce What we're told in Galatians is the opposite of that list: hatred and discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfishness, dissensions, or factions. Galatians tells us that fruit is not of God's kingdom. Listen to the voices whose lives just naturally produce the things of God. Similar to what we heard in the children's sermon, an apple tree. You ever walked by an apple tree before? Does it seem like it's really straining? Does it seem like it's really working hard to produce those apples? Can you hear it going through that? No, of course not. Apple trees grow apples because they're apple trees. In the same way, you will find out what a person is truly about by the fruit they produce. And nowhere is this point more hammered home than in the final paragraph that we read earlier, where Jesus says, "Not everyone who calls me Lord enters the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the Father's will." Jesus tells us, don't just say it, mean it. If you mean it, it will be obvious. It will determine the path you choose. It will determine who you listen to. And by that, it will determine what kind of fruit comes out of your life. If I'm honest, when I said I would preach these final three Sundays in July, I wasn't exactly paying attention to where we were leaving off in the Sermon on the Mount. These are some tough teachings today. In a former church of mine, we had someone in the church named Jerry Jones, not the Cowboys owner, but in fact, it was the sweetest little old lady. I'm not even sure if I'm allowed to say little old lady. I don't know if that's okay or not, but she was in her late 80s and she was tiny, so take it for what you will. She had the sweetest little old lady voice that a person could have, and we always in that church had lay people read scripture in worship just every week, just someone new reading scripture. And so whenever we had a text that was really difficult, we'd say, we should have Miss Jerry do that one. And she'd stand up there and she'd say something like, "And they will be thrown into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And the congregation would go, "Aw, that was so sweet." I feel like I should have maybe had someone who was a little sweeter read our text today. Maybe take the edge off a little bit. I mean, that's our temptation, right? Can we just soften this a little bit? It's tough. What do we make of this passage that seems so stark, asking us to choose between the big gate with the wide, easy road versus the small gate and the narrow road? Well, for one, the narrow road is narrow in one sense because belonging to God simply makes some choices not available to us. It's not narrow because God is mean-spirited or trying deliberately to make our lives difficult. It's narrow because there are just a lot of choices that are not good for us and don't have anything to do with the life that God calls us to. But more than that, maybe we don't need to soften it all that much, because the narrow road of discipleship, Jesus tells us, has a really good end. Jesus says it's good for us. It leads to life. It leads to life. If you read commentaries on this passage, you'll hear a lot of opinions about exactly what Jesus was talking about. Many scholars pick a side. Was he talking about our eternal destination, what happens to us when we die? Or was he talking about fulfillment in the here and now? And I say, why not both? I mean, it's certainly not only about what happens after we die. And here's how I know this. Let me ask you, why on earth would doctors and nurses and dentists and their assistants and other volunteers give of their time and money and expertise to go to Kenya for 2 full weeks every year? They have good lives here in Roswell. It is a hard trip out to rural Kenya. They put in long hours of difficult work. Why on earth do that? Why would our teenagers go and do disaster relief on the coast after a hurricane, or go and serve in Alaska, or spend a week of their summer singing concerts in churches and homeless shelters, hauling their instruments and their sound system and their risers all over the Southeast. Why put in all that work? What do you get for that? Why do some in our church volunteer with Family Promise or give regular hours to the Foster Care Foundation or North Fulton Charities or do so many other things that many of us never even know about? A small act of kindness for a neighbor. Why do those things? Why did we have a group of men this past week spend excruciatingly long, hot days standing and working on metal roofs in East Tennessee? They are aware that it's July, right? I saw these pictures of the guys with the big hats and the long sleeve shirts up working all day on those roofs, even though it's so hot they have to cover up to try and keep from getting burned. And then on Friday, I was talking to someone from that trip and said, yeah, well, they were working on a white roof, so they still got burned on the underside of their neck and their chin. Who volunteers to go get sunburned on the underside of your chin? Who volunteers to do something like that? I think it's people who know that you can't get that sense of fulfillment, of peace, that sense that your life has a deep, ongoing, eternal purpose anywhere else. There is no substitute for the sometimes difficult but always good life that God calls us to. Sure, the road is narrow, but it is also good, with a good, good end. This afternoon, a bunch of folks will gather over in the parlor for our summer book club. If you'd still like to join, you have 4 hours left to read The Jesus I Never Knew by Philip Yancey. We would love to have you. In this book, Yancey wrestles with some of the same questions we are asking today. I want to read a passage to you from that book. He says, the servants who invest their lives among the poor and needy, all of them have received a reward, not only in the life to come, but in this life as well. An Albanian nun spent 16 years in an exclusive convent teaching geography to the wealthiest Bengali and British Daughters of Calcutta. One day on a railway trip to the Himalayas, she heard a voice calling her to change paths and minister to the poorest of the poor. Can anyone really doubt that Mother Teresa found more personal fulfillment in the latter occupation than in her former? Jesus came, he told us, not to destroy life, but that we may have it more abundantly, life to the full. Paradoxically, we get this abundant life in ways we may not have counted on. We get it by investing in others, by taking courageous stands for justice, by ministering to the weak and needy, by pursuing God and not self. I would dare not feel pity, he says, for any of the people I have just mentioned, though all have lived with hardship. For all their sacrifices, they seem to me more fully alive, not less. Friends, I would ask you, is there anything in your life right now that you feel is the right thing to do, something that you ought to do, or dare we even say something God is calling you to, maybe with a persistent, gentle nudge or his still, small whisper of a voice? Is there something like that, but you are anxious about the unknown or fearful of what others will think, or maybe you just know it might get difficult and so you keep putting it off? Each of us, we have two paths to choose from. Admittedly, one looks more difficult, but it leads to the good life, the very good life. And it's up to us which path we choose. Would you pray with me? God, we hear your words, and we see the roads before us, and we ask for your help. We know that wherever we go in life, you are right there with us, ready to share our burdens, ready to walk alongside us, ready to empower us to do the things that you have called us to do. We pray this morning that we would have the courage to follow after you. We pray that for each of us individually, but also for our church, that wherever you are calling us as a church, we would be bold and say, yes, Lord, we will follow after you wherever you call us. For we know that you are working for our good. We thank you for loving us. In your name that we pray. Amen. Now is our time to respond where you sit, or if you have a decision to share, a minister will be down front. Let's stand now and sing hymn number 285, Wherever He Leads, I'll Go. Sanctuary, excited to share some great news with you about the coming weeks and months. God has good things in store for our church. That I am confident of. Our benediction today comes from Romans chapter 15. It's something I've been thinking of and praying over for our church during this period. And it says this: May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that you may together with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.